Great. Well, thank you so much. Glad you guys are all here today. Nice to see you all. If you could open your Bibles, let's go to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today, and we're going to look at a parable, a really interesting, really good parable. So Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And I'll just start by reading it. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also, who had received the 1 talent, came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, have what is yours. But his master answered him and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there you go. There's the parable. Parables are some of the most interesting parts of Scripture because they're a little bit difficult, tricky to interpret. And so early on in seminary, I remember reading parables, and I just kind of got an interest into the parables. And the more that I studied them, the more I just realized how difficult they can be to interpret. And different interpreters come up. They kind of just put whatever they want into the story, right? So in church history, Martin Luther, in more parables than not, he was finding there's justification by faith alone in this parable, and other guys are finding their kind of their chief thing. And so parables then is just a really interesting section of Scripture that's a little more difficult to interpret than other parts of Scripture. And so I just love the parables and love trying to figure out what is this actually trying to teach, and what are we supposed to learn from this, and what are we not supposed to learn from this. And so just a little introduction on parables and interpreting parables, understanding parables. Parable, the word is from parabole in Greek. There's 2 words there. Para means beside, and bale is a throw. So it's kind of a throw along beside, right? And so if you go to, let's go to Luke 22, 41, and I just want to see that word. I think it's just the word throw there. We'll see how helpful this is going to be here. Luke 22, verse 41. Yeah, it's just, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down to pray, and that's just the word throw. And so we've got a kind of a throw along beside. And what happens is you've got a story or an illustration or something in the form of a narrative like we have in ours. And then And that story is kind of thrown alongside spiritual truth to kind of enlighten or help you to understand the spiritual truth better, right? So that's what a parable is. It's something, it's alongside, it's a throw beside, and it's like an illustration. And so a really good definition of a parable is this here. It's a figurative narrative. So it's figurative, it's imaginative, it's a narrative, it tells a story. It's true to life. Parables have things like fishing. You know, in our story, we've got some people going on a journey. We've got some slaves and masters. So it's something true to life. It's designed to teach, and it's designed to teach something specific about the kingdom of God. So it's designed to teach some specific spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. Most of the parables, right, they start, the kingdom of God is like, and then it kind of describes what the kingdom of God is like. And so in our text here, if we go back to Matthew 24 and 25, Matthew 25 verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. And so very many of the parables start with that same kind of a thing. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven compares to. And so here's that definition again, if you can try to grab the whole thing. It's a figurative narrative, true to life, designed to teach a specific truth about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus wants to teach something about the kingdom of God, and so he takes something from the natural world, like farming, like fishing, like whatever from the natural world that you can think of, and he throws it alongside to illustrate a truth about the spiritual world, about the kingdom of God. Okay, so making sense so far. In geometry, now I'm not really very good at geometry, but there's such a thing as the parabolic curve, and it's a curve that goes like this, and then there's a matching curve that goes like this with it, right? So what you've got is the one curve is like this, and it's perfectly mirrored up above, and that's kind of a good picture of a parable. There's a natural truth, right, and it's picturing something in the spiritual world, right? Is that making sense? So parabolic curves. And so, that's pretty funny. All right, so you get the idea. You've read some of the parables, a lamp and a basket over a lamp, or a fishnet, or something with a seed, or sometimes he talks about a pearl. Other times it's like a whole story, like a sower went out to sow and he sows the seed. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, just different kinds of things from the natural world, but they're picturing something in the spiritual world. And where people make a big mistake is when you jump from the natural to the spiritual, you want to make sure you're making the right jump or you're making the right connection, because you can easily, with this kind of thing, you can just kind of put in there whatever you want to put in there. And so unlike the rest of Jesus' teaching, he is always super clear. He's always just really explicit in what he's trying to say. But at a certain point in his ministry, when the Jews had rejected him and were more antagonistic to his ministry, he starts teaching in parables. And the purpose of it is to hide the truth of the gospel and of the kingdom from the rejectors, from the religious leaders. And yet, at the same time, the parables are meant to teach us truth about the kingdom of God for the disciples and for his true followers. And so at a certain point in Matthew 13, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus starts teaching in these parables, and it's designed in a way to conceal truth and yet also to reveal truth to us. And so when we look at the parables in the Gospels, they're written so that we can understand what is going on there. It's not like it's supposed to be hidden from us. And so the teaching of the parables is meant for us, but we have to be just a little bit more careful as we interpret it and as we kind of work through it. And so it's an analogy that's designed to come alongside and help us understand, and yet we got to be careful. And it's right where that jump happens, where we go from what is the story to what is the spiritual truth that we're trying to teach. And so hopefully I can show you both a little bit about interpreting parables, and we can understand what this particular parable is all about as we do this today. One other thing about interpreting parables is usually, most of the time, they're just designed to teach one specific thing. You don't want to try to make everything in the story have a point or have a reason or have a comparison. It's usually just one point Although every once in a while you'll get a parable that has maybe three or four specific points, like the parable of the sower kind of talks about the three different kinds of soils, if you know that parable. If you don't, it's okay. But there's the three different types of soils, and in that parable it's pretty clear there's three things or four things that the Lord's trying to teach. But most of the time, and I would say in our parable today, there's just one main point. And if you can just grab that one main point, then you're getting the whole thing. And so the whole story is designed just to lead you up to that one point. And so you don't try to fill in everything and make everything have a meaning. And that's another way where people really go astray on parables. And so just get the main point. And so the goal then is to understand what is the true to life aspect. So here we go. What you want to do is, as you interpret a parable, is just make sure you understand the story first. Make sure you understand the bottom side of the parabolic curve. Make sure you understand what is just in the natural realm, what's going on, and really make sure you know and see that really clearly before you try to jump into what's going on in the spiritual world, right? What is this trying to teach? And so you want to kind of do that very carefully. And then from there, you figure out what is the main point. And then after you kind of got the main point of the parable, then you can apply it to your life and say, okay, well, how do I live differently in light of this? So understand the natural realm, try to understand what's the main point in the spiritual realm, and then how does this apply? And so that's what we're going to do as we look at the parable here. So let's go back, Matthew 25, 14 to really 27 here. We're just going to look at the people in the story. And the first thing in the story is we've got a man, and he's about to go on a journey. Now, tell me, just and you can just kind of answer out now. Just we're just looking at the natural story. We're not trying to figure out the spiritual meaning yet. Just tell me things that you can observe about the man. Tell me about this man in verse 14. He's wealthy. Okay. Yeah, good. That's great. They're just observations about the man in the parable. What do you see? Why do you say he's wealthy, Andre? Yeah, he's got some slaves. He's got some possessions. That's good. Anything else that you guys are noticing? Tell me about this man. Yeah, trusting because he's willing to leave people in charge for a long time. Why does he have to leave them in charge? He's going on a journey, right? So we got a man. He seems like he might be wealthy. He's got some servants. He's going on a journey. Okay, right? It's pretty simple, right? We get that. Okay. What else can we see about this man? Maybe going into verse 15. Yeah, say that again. That's great. Yeah, he knew he could trust some servants with more than the other servants. So this man knows his servants, right? He gives each according to his own ability. So he knows these guys, and he says, I can give this guy five. That guy, yeah, maybe two, right? This guy, I don't know. I'll just give him one, and I'll see how it works out, right? So here's a man. He's discerning, is Purdy's word. He knows his servants. And so I think that's about all that we need to see here. Now, a talent, just so you know, it's about 1 year's wage, okay? So a talent is, it's a good, you know, if you give me 5 years wages, like, you know, Grace Life's not going, here, have 5 years wages, and then we'll pay you again next time, right? They pay me once a month. So this is kind of, it's a good chunk of money, 5 years wages, 2 years wages, right? I don't know, a couple hundred thousand dollars or something, maybe $250,000 to this guy. It's a good amount of money. And so the master gives these guys some money. And then let's now look at the servants. So we're looking at verse 16. What do you see about these servants? Say that again, Ruthven? Yeah, so the first guy, he gets given something, right? That's the first thing. He's given something, and then he invests it, and Yeah, right away. So maybe diligent or something. You know, that's a pretty good servant. He gets right to work. You give him some money and he goes right to work. That'd be great. Okay, so that's good. Anything else we see about maybe about the first guy or the second guy? Yeah, different abilities, right? So the first guy, he's doubling his money, right? That's something that we can kind of see, that this guy, right away, he's doubled his master's money. Same with the other guy, doubling the money. So they're diligent, they're trustworthy, they're doing a good job. Anything else about the servants? What about the last guy? What can you tell me about the last guy in verse 18? Yeah, last guy is not very banking wise, right? He doesn't go to the banks. Anything else about this guy? Fearful, yeah. Yeah, he's got a different perception of the master than the other guys, it seems. We'll get to that in a minute. But just really, most simply, right, the one guy, the first two guys, they make some gains, and the other guy makes no gain, right? So we got gain, we got no gain. So we're looking at the servants, we got some make some gain, some make no gain, okay? Then we're just still focusing only on the natural part of the story. We're not trying to figure out anything spiritual yet. We'll get there. But let's just keep going through the story. And now we see the master, he comes back. When, what do we know? I think somewhere it said that it was a long time. Where do we see that? Yeah, verse 19. After a long time, so the master here in this story gives these guys some money. He's gone for a long time. And when he comes back, he settles accounts. He comes back and says, you know, it's time to pay up. Let's see how you did in this long time. And really, are we seeing much else about the master here? I don't know that I was noticing too much more about him. He comes, talks to his slave, settles some accounts. And let's just look at the settlement here now in verses 20 to the end. Let's look at the settlement, and we can kind of compare the first guys and the settlement there with the other guys. So let's look at the faithful two guys first. What can we see about these faithful guys in contrast with the other guys? Yeah, so good, diligent guys, doubled the money, and how does the master respond to what they did? Yeah, praises and rewards. I'm just repeating it so you guys can all hear. So we got some praises and rewards. What are they praised for? Anyone? Faithfulness. Okay, good. Yeah, so they're faithful. Anything else we see about these guys? Yeah, these guys are getting some joy, right? They're going to have a good old time with the master when they get back. There's something else. So they're faithful. There's something else that he says about them there. Good. Yeah, so we've got some good guys, some faithful guys. And as they come to the master, how do they present how it went? What do you see just about how their presentation? Anything you can kind of? Yeah, just kind of see, behold, look at this. If you compare to the wicked guy, so here's what, let's just kind of do that. Let's, in verse 20, he says, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. The other guy, in verse 22 here, he says basically the same thing. "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in few. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so just a really quick little speech here. "Master, you gave me 2. I gained 2 more. Look at this. In verse 24, look at the next, what the other guy says. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And what do you see differences there between the first guy's little presentation and the last guy's? What do you notice? So he's got some good excuses right up front, right? What does that tell you about him? Yeah, he's been thinking about it, and now he seems like he has to justify his actions, right? What does that tell you then? When someone justifies their actions, usually they're feeling guilty, right? So it seems like maybe this guy knew he should have been doing something a little different, right? He probably knew that I should have probably done something different. Master's not going to be too happy. But let me see if I can come up with a good speech that'll smooth it all over, right? What's that? A risk? Risk averse. Okay, yeah. Yeah, he doesn't want to take any risk. He really doesn't do anything. Like, you know, how long does it take to put a talent in the ground and then walk away? Probably not too long, you know. Half an hour, maybe a couple hours, depending on your shoveling abilities or something. But he had a long time, right? He had a long time to do something, and he really didn't do much of anything. And so master's not happy. What does the master say about this guy? Wicked, slothful. So we had a good, faithful. Now we've got a wicked and slothful. What else can you see? Just try to draw out everything that we can see about this wicked, lazy slave. Thinking only of himself? Yeah, could be. You know, yeah, it's hard to know exactly all what he was thinking for the long time, but he wasn't really doing much for the master, was he? So, yeah. Yeah, so she said, whatever I do, you're just going to take it back, so I'm going to do nothing. So what does he think about the master then, Carol? What are his thoughts about the master? Doesn't respect or honor the master. It seems like he has a different understanding of who the master is than the other guys, right? So the other guys are saying, hey, this, you know, here you go, master, look at this. I did pretty good. I got double the money. And they're just kind of happy about it. They're not afraid of him. But this guy's like, hey, I knew that you're not a very good master. You're a hard man, right? You're a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid. And so this guy has a different view of the master than the other guys. Different understanding of the master. So other things that I wrote down is the first couple guys, it seems like there's not much boasting happening there. It's just the straightforward statement of the facts. They doubled the money. The other guy, no gain. Good, faithful, wicked, lazy. And this is important. The first two guys, they get a pretty positive response from the master, right? That's enter into the joy of your master. Sounds pretty good, right? What does the other guy get instead of a positive response? What do they say to him? Verse 26, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my own back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And then in verse 30, he says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the first group here gets a positive response from the master. They're going to enter into the joy in verse 21 and 23. The other guy is going to enter into darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I think that's about all that we can draw from just the natural story, right? I think that's about all that we can get. And that's all we need, right? That's all Jesus gave. That's all that we need to understand this thing. And so let's try to make the jump now from the natural story, just from the story itself, and say, what kind of spiritual point is this thing making? And so what you want to do as you're doing that is you want to look for clues in the context, in things that are said, and so let's just first, before we try to jump right into what you think the story might mean or does mean, let's just try to look for different clues. So that we're thinking here, remember, a parable is a figurative narrative, true to life, designed to teach some specific aspect about the kingdom of God. And so if this story is about the kingdom of God, then what is the kingdom of God like? So Jesus is telling this story to make a point. It's a specific point about the kingdom of God. What are we supposed to get out of it? And I think the first thing that we should do as we're looking at this story is just kind of consider the context of where it's at. Does anyone know what's going on, Matthew 24, 25? Jesus is talking about his second coming. Yeah, good. Second coming. So speeches, five speeches in Matthew. This is the last one, if I remember right. And so this is the last speech on the second coming, on things that are about to happen, Jesus says. Yeah, no one knows the day or the hour. So in Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, but that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And so he's talking about the hour of his coming, the day of his coming. Nobody knows it. And we're here, where we are right here, is we're fourth in a fifth, in a, sorry, fourth in a fifth, fourth in a series of four parables, and all of those parables are talking about the coming of Christ. Okay, so this is the last about the parables of the coming of Christ. After this is the sheep and the goats judgment parable kind of thing coming up in a second. And the theme is about the imminence of Christ, the fact that he could come really soon at any moment. Seems to be the theme. Now let me just show you this. Let's just walk through some verses in the context here. So I already read Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now look at 24:42. Therefore, Jesus says, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. In verse 44, for this reason you must be ready. Sorry, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. For this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. In verse 50, the master of that slave, different story about a slave, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then look again at chapter 25 and verse 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Right, so it seems like there's a bit of a repetitious theme here, right? What are you getting out of that? Rod already got it. But basically, the Lord's coming when? We don't know, right? Could it happen at any time? Yeah, at any time. And so what are you supposed to do? You all said it at the same time. I couldn't hear. Be prepared. Yeah. Anything else? Same thing. Be ready. Other synonyms there. All right. So here we are. We're in a series of parables that talk about this idea that you need to be alert. And the reason you need to be alert is because you don't know the day or the hour that the Lord might come. He could come at any time. He's going to come when you don't think he's going to come. And when he comes, what's he going to do? Judge, right? He's going to come. There's going to be judgment when he comes. And there's also going to be what when he comes? In our parable, rewards. Yeah, he's coming for judgment and rewards. And therefore, you need to be ready because you don't know when that day or that hour is. So I think that's just the whole context of Matthew 24, 25. And when you're in parables, what you really want to look for is those, like, those statements, those, like, little summing up kind of statements, like, therefore, be on the alert, or you know, for this reason, you must also be ready, right? And so you'll have a parable, and just before it or just after it, there's a clue in the context of why that parable's there. And so in our parable, there's a word right at the beginning that gives us a clue to the meaning of the parable. Anyone want to try to guess in verse 14 what that word is? What was that, Darcy? Four, right? Four. What does four do? Yeah, it's telling you. Yeah, so whenever you have a four, it's an explanation, right? So the word four is explaining something more. So what's he explaining? I think it's from verse 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey, right? So be on the alert. You don't know the day or the hour. For this whole thing about me coming at any time is just like this story. It's just like a man on a journey. He gives these gifts and he goes away, and then he's going to come back again and reconcile accounts. And so four answers the question why. So why are we supposed to be on the alert? Or why are we supposed to watch? Why are we supposed to watch? Yeah, because we don't know when he's coming back. And so our parable explains why we're supposed to watch. Because when he does come back, some of the things that are going to happen are going to be just like in this story. So Jesus' return, then we can kind of make the jump to the spiritual world here. Jesus' return is going to be just like the return of the man, just like the return of the man in the story. And so why then do we need to watch according to our text? And that's an actual question. Why do we need to watch? What's that, Rochelle? Sure, could be, yeah, so we don't waste our time. But what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? Judgment, right? Judgment and blessing. Okay, so we have to watch according to our text, because some people are going to be judged and some people are going to be blessed, right? And so we better watch out, because some people are going to be judged, some people are going to be blessed when the Lord comes back. And so the point of the story then is we got to put our talents to work, and we're going to figure out what that means in a second. But there's some good people and some faithful people, and they're going to be blessed. And there's some wicked people and some lazy people, unfaithful people, and they're going to be cursed. And so also look at I've got a note here. Look at verse 29, and Jesus kind of explains a little bit more in verse 29 at the end of the parable. He says, in kind of explaining here the reason for the whole judgment, in explaining why this guy is going to be judged for what he didn't do. It says in verse 29, for everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And so that's explaining the whole thing about judgment. And so we're asking, why is there judgment here? It's because everyone who has, more will be given to him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And so I think we're ready here. We can kind of get to the main point of the parable. And that is, and this is a quote from a guy named Robert Thomas. He says, the lesson of the parable is that of serving the Lord responsibly while awaiting his return. Serving the Lord responsibly while awaiting his return. And so this parable then teaches us that God's faithful servants will be rewarded and enter into the joy of the Lord, while the unfaithful will be cast into everlasting darkness. So God's faithful servants are going to be rewarded. They're going to enter into the joy of the Lord, but the unfaithful are going to be cast into everlasting darkness. And so why do we need to watch? Because Jesus is coming at an unknown time for judgment of the unfaithful and for blessings of the faithful. And how are we supposed to watch? There's still a question here. How are we supposed to watch? What are we supposed to do? Anyone want to just take a guess? This is actually getting harder and harder as we think about Purdy. Belief and unbelief, and the couple guys believed, the other guys didn't believe. We're going to kind of just try to figure out, because the question now is, what are these talents, right? So we know, like, there's heaven and hell, right? It's pretty clear already from the parable that there's blessing on obedience and judgment on unfaithfulness, but all these guys are described as a slave, aren't they? The whole parable is that they're all slaves of the master, which kind of makes a red flag go up in my mind, because I'm going, wait a minute, how can this slave, this servant, go to hell, right? Doesn't that mess up your theology a little bit? I hope so. It should. You should be going, wait a minute, slaves, servants of the Lord don't go to hell. I got a bunch of verses in my mind that teach otherwise than that. So it can't be that, right? But they all have these talents. They're all given something by the Lord. And so a couple questions kind of come up is, first of all, how can this servant-slave guy go to outer darkness? That just, something's not quite making sense yet. And the other thing is that they're all given by the master something, right? When we hear the word talents, it'd be so much better if it was minus, because when we hear talents, we're thinking skills, abilities, gifts, right? But it's just a big chunk of money. Instead of saying talents, let's just say, a big chunk of money. I don't know. What did you say?
Dollars,
a couple, $5 and or $500,000. Courtney, go ahead. Okay, if it's wrong, I'll just pop it, okay? Yeah, so Courtney said, if you couldn't hear her, she said, paraphrased, it was better than what I'm going to say, but it was that there's certain people that maybe think they're Christians or are in the church, and they think that they're saved, and yet they're not really saved, and so when the Lord comes back, they're going to face judgment. I think you're right on the right track, and you did actually say it better than that. Yeah. So yeah, Rod said that the unfaithful guy shows by his reaction to the master that he didn't really care about the master that much. He was just kind of doing things for his own sake. So we got these two questions. We're saying, number one, what could have been given? What are the talents? Let's just say it that way. What are the talents? What could have been given to people that are going to go to hell and go to heaven, and yet they're going to be judged for it, right? And second question still that we have is, how can this servant-slave guy go into outer darkness, right? So we got to kind of reconcile those things and try to figure out what Jesus is saying. And we've got only 15 minutes, so let's go quickly to Mark 4:13. See how many. We're gonna make it here. Mark 4:13. So this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we have a parable. It's the beginning of the parables in chapter 4 is the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, however you want to call it. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says to the disciples, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so I think he explains the parable, and so he says the sower is sows the word, the ones who sow on the road are like these ones, and he kind of unpacks and explains the parable. In verse 20, Jesus says, the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And what I'm trying to just draw from there is that there's something about the parable of the soils that's going to help us understand all the parables, right? He says, you don't understand this parable, how in the world are you going to understand all the parables? And so the main point of the parable of the soils is helpful then for us to understand all the parables. It's like a paradigm here that kind of helps us understand all the parables. Now, the parable of the soils, again in verse 14, what's it about? You can just kind of draw it out of verse 14. I gave you a hint. Different type of soils. What does verse 14 say? I'll read it for you. The sower sows the word. The word. The sower sows the word. So the parable of the soils helps us understand all the parables. Look at verse 22 then. As Jesus finishes explaining the parable of the soils, in verse 20 he says that there are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So here's some guys who hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit, and there's some kind of multiplication happening, 30, 60, 100-fold. Then Jesus says this, verse 21, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nothing has been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Do you guys recognize that from where we just were? It's almost the exact same thing Jesus says, that the one who has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And from the context of Mark 4, you can see that what you have or don't have is the Word of God, right? The Word of God, what you can have or don't have. And so you got to be careful how you listen to the Word, because some people are going to bear 30, 60, 100, right? But some people are going to be on the rocky soil. They're not going to bear any fruit. Some people are going to be amongst the thorns and the cares of the world and the desire for riches and whatever chokes out the word. And I forget what the third one was, that the deceitful, no, that's the thorns. Satan snatches the seed so that they, you know, hard-heartedness, kind of a not taking the word into heart, right? And so I think based on that, we can make a really good case. And some commentators agree that the talents then that can be given to believers and unbelievers, and some go to hell and some go to heaven, is the Word of God, right? Some people hear the Word of God and they listen to it and they respond to it and they're saved and they bear fruit. Some people hear the Word of God and it goes over their head. Maybe they even, like Courtney said, sit in church for years and years, but there's no fruit in their life. There's no evidence of salvation. And they're not going to be saved at the end. And we see that again. Let's just go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Still doing great on time here. Matthew 7. I'll read to you verses 13 and 14, and then we'll go to 20 or 17 here. So Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so there, Jesus warns us that we got to enter into the kingdom of heaven the right way, through the narrow gate, kind of laying off everything. And then he says, but we got to beware in verse 15 of these false prophets. They're coming in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and you're going to know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so then you'll know them by their fruits. And Jesus just continues in verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Or you could compare him to a wise man who multiplied his master's money, or a wise man who doubled the two talents. Everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, or like a foolish man who took a talent and dug it in the ground and didn't bear any fruit or didn't make any gains with the word of God. Didn't apply it to his life. It didn't change his life. It didn't make any kind of difference in them. And so I think the talents best represent the word of God. And every professing Christian, right? Every professing Christian has been given the word of God. They've heard the gospel and they've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And yet not every professing Christian is genuinely saved. Not every professing Christian does the will of the Father. Not every professing Christian bears fruit. But every real Christian does bear fruit. Every real Christian is going to bear 30, 60, or 100. Some of us are just like little two-talent guys, you know. We just double the two talents, and that's all the Master wants. He says, come enter into the joy of the Lord. Some people got five talents, and they got a little bit more responsibility. And yet they're going to do well with that talents that the Lord gives them. And so every professing Christian has been given the word, and they must hear it in such a way that it bears fruit in their life. Now, how do we know, and I might just have to tell you the answer to this question, how do we know that the wicked servant wasn't a true believer? First of all, he's cast into outer darkness. Right, he's cast into outer darkness, and if you look at the parallel in Matthew, look at Matthew 25 and verse 48, Matthew 24:48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master's not coming for a long time," and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in our text, chapter 25, verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this guy wasn't a true believer because he ultimately goes to hell, right? The place for the hypocrites, the place where you're cut in pieces and assigned a portion with the hypocrites, doesn't sound like kind of place that you want to go to, right? It's not a good thing. We know that the wicked servant wasn't a true believer because he didn't produce any fruit. He didn't make any gain. Nothing at all came from his life. What he had from the word of God produced nothing, showed nothing. There was no evidence. And number three, we know that this wicked servant wasn't a true believer because he didn't really know his master. He didn't have a real understanding of who the master was. He thought the master was hard and harsh, and that's just impossible to think if you are saved and you know the Lord. He's gentle and kind and gracious, and you just love to work for him and serve for him and do anything that you can for him. And so how do we apply this parable in the next 2 minutes? Jesus could come at any minute, even before I'm done this lesson, and there's no unfulfilled prophecy to occur. We're not waiting for anything to happen. And so we need to watch. We need to be careful and alert by working, by faithfully bearing fruit in our lives, by applying God's word to our lives. All believers are going to bear fruit because they're made into a good tree, right? We're transformed. We're not a bad tree. We're not a thorn bush anymore. We're now a good tree. We're going to bear good fruit. We've been transformed into good servants through faith. We're not wicked and lazy anymore. By grace, we're now good and faithful, right? That's the transformation that God's done. And so then the question then is, where are you at, Sunday school? You know, you guys are the faithful Sunday school guys that come early, right? And so I'm hoping that you are just going, oh, I've seen good fruit in my life. I've seen the Lord working, and it's been a blessing. But it could be, right, that some of you need to examine your life and think, how am I hearing God's word? Is it changing me? Has it done any difference in my life? Important questions. It's joy or suffering, right? Weeping or joy, gnashing your teeth forever. It doesn't sound like a great thing that you want to do. And so I just call Sunday school to repent, right? If you're not saved, turn from your sins. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Hear the word in a way that changes your life. So Jesus is coming. He's going to bless the righteous and he's going to judge the wicked. And just a clarifying note here, we're not saved by works, right? That's not what this parable is trying to teach. But we're going to be judged based on the fruit of a transformed life. When you answer to the Lord Jesus, he's not going to ask you, do you believe? He's going to ask you, what did you do with my word? He's going to ask you, he's going to look for the works in your life, the transformation of genuine faith. And so, just important to recognize that we're not judged. We're going to be judged based on the fruit of our transformed life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this parable. Just thank you for parables. It's just so fun to try to figure out what they're saying and try to learn from them, Lord. And this is a great one, just with a really good message that you're coming. We thank you that you're coming. We say, Lord, come. You're going to judge the wicked, Lord. You're going to bless the righteous. We look forward to that time, Lord, because we've seen by grace that you've changed our lives. Lord, I'm excited. I know my brothers are excited to say, look, Lord, here's what I did with my life. And and we know you, and we're just looking forward to that day. And so we pray that you'd come, Lord, and we pray for the lost in our midst, even in the next service too, that that you would bring people to saving faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.